Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. You can turn in your Bibles first to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to just read a couple of verses there to get us started, and then we'll go somewhere else. Start in Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to read verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." This is a passage that I really, really like, and I go to a lot to make a lot of different points. And the point that I want to get from it this morning is what my responsibility is to the church here, is what I see from those passages. My job, one of the things that I'm supposed to be doing, is equipping you all, the body of Christ, for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's one of my responsibilities, one of Matt's responsibilities, one of Dan's responsibilities, what we're trying to do for the Christians here. That happens, in my judgment, in really kind of two different directions, the building up of the body of Christ and the work of ministry. One is internally, among each other, how to build each other up, how to live our lives, be more godly, be more like Christ, discipline ourselves, deny ourselves, and the teachings that the scriptures give us about that. The other direction, which I want to focus on today, is externally building up the body of Christ through spreading the gospel and teaching people. And that's something that I think it's my responsibility to help equip you all to be able to do. I'm not an expert. There's a lot that I have to learn in how to teach people in different various situations. But what I want to do is zero in on one specific way that I found helpful and effective in reaching out to people, particularly non-believers, and getting them into the Bible, something that's really helpful and a simple introductory type of thing to do to help teach people about Jesus and get them interested in learning more about him and how to turn to him and what that really means. And that is through a study of the Gospel of Mark. Now, we're not going to do, you can start turning to Mark chapter 1. We're not going to read all of Mark. We don't have time to do that in this period. In fact, this lesson, I'm planning on just going through chapter 2, verse 12. But we might not even get there. I might do this in two parts. But I want to suggest a couple of things about why studying the Gospels with somebody and why particularly studying Mark with someone will be helpful. This is something that I'll do, and I want to try to present this lesson in a way of like teaching you what I do and how you can maybe kind of replicate that or put your spin on it or help teach people. The way that I teach people is not the way that you need to teach people, but if you don't know how or where to start, this can maybe be a good starting point to start a conversation with someone. In my experience in studying the Gospels with people, something that I've noticed and something that I'll point out at the very beginning, whenever I start reading with someone new, I'll ask them first if they have any questions that they'd like to discuss about the Bible. And if they do, we'll talk about those. If they don't, I say, I have some suggestions that I think would be good for us to talk about. And my first suggestion is, let's read about Jesus, and we'll read Mark. And in doing that, one of the first things that I'll say is, I think often people, when they approach the Gospels in particular, that there's a maybe less effective approach than what I think would be something that we all need to do. It's easy to read the Gospels in a way and think that like these are like biographies about Jesus, and these are just cool stories about him, learn about some cool things of who he was historically, and they certainly do that. They establish the historical character of Jesus and what he did and his life and different things, but these are not meant to be, I don't think, just biographies about Jesus. If they were, they're severely lacking because they miss out a lot of his life. They skip giant sections of his life and things that he did. And they give a disproportionate amount of emphasis to the last week of his life. So they're really emphasized on that part. And in fact, John says at the end of his gospel that if all the things about Jesus were written in the world, there wouldn't be enough books to write down everything that we know about him. So they pick and choose different pieces of information for specific purposes to illustrate things about Jesus and illustrate points. And I think that it's more helpful for us to read the Gospels from that understanding and perspective, that these are meant to illustrate a very specific thing or things about Jesus, not just tell cool stories about his life that you can, you know, share at bedtime with your kids. There are supposed to be lessons and valuable things to learn, and it's good for us to ask why questions when reading in the Gospels. Why did this gospel writer record this specific story right next to this specific story, and why did he include these details rather than some details that some of the other writers will give? The different Gospels seem to have different purposes and audiences and points, and it's good for us to analyze and see, what am I supposed to get out of this detail? We do that in other literature in the Bible. When we're reading a letter, we'll ask, why did Paul say this to these people? And why did he not say it to these people? And different things like that. It's helpful for us to do that in studying the Gospels as well. So that's what I want to try to illustrate and show in just a couple of chapters at the beginning of Mark as we dive into this. I want to read just the first few verses. So I usually break it up in this type of format. You can break it up in different ways. But I want to read verse 1 through 8, starting out in Mark chapter 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and will prepare the way, or who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So verse 1, I just asked the question, what's Mark writing about? You can ask that to the person that is reading it. Very simple. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can explain, if someone doesn't know, the gospel is the good news about Jesus, why he came as the Son of God to the world. And that's what Mark is really going to focus in on. Now, that gets a little bit confusing whenever you move into the next paragraph or the next few verses, because he says, "I'm going to talk about Jesus." And then he starts talking about John. Like, wait a second, I thought we were talking about the good news about Jesus, and somebody that's not familiar might be confused. Why talk about John? Well, he explains the reason why he starts with John. John's purpose is in verse 2 and 3 to prepare the way for Jesus to come. So Mark is preparing people to learn about Jesus by teaching them about the guy who prepared people for Jesus. He was the first chapter. He's kind of the prologue to Jesus when John showed up on the stage. Now, when it says in verse 3 that you are going to prepare the way of the Lord, that's an interesting phrase, and we see what that means by looking at what John is doing to the people. When we talk about John preparing the way for Jesus, it's not saying that he's like preparing the road or making it really even or giving him a good pathway to enter into Jerusalem on or something like that. He's talking about preparing people for Jesus. That's the way that he's doing. He's going to make a people prepared for the Lord. And you see how John starts doing that in verse 4. When he appears, what's he doing? As he comes onto the scene, he's doing various different things to prepare people for Jesus. The first thing it says is that he's baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is a big point, and we'll make this later on in chapter 1, but John's very first message to people, if you want to have Jesus in your life, you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you need to change. You need to be willing to change. This idea of you can just come as you are, Jesus doesn't really care, that's not how John started. He said, you have to repent. And the idea of repentance, I've talked with people before, people have kind of a vague idea of what repentance is, but repentance is one of those kind of funny words that is a religious word that we don't use very often, and we kind of know the definition, but it's not an everyday use word. It just means to change. To purpose in our minds and in our hearts and in our life that we're going to change. People have described it as like a U-turn. You're walking in one direction and you decide, I'm going to stop walking in that direction and I'm going to walk in the total opposite direction, walking away from God versus walking to God. And that's where John starts. He says, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you've got to repent. Now, that's all well and good. Whenever John says that, but he goes on in preparing the people not only that they need to be ready to change to come to Jesus and have a relationship with him, but why they need to change because of who Jesus is. And he describes that in verse 7. What he's preaching is he's saying, after me is coming a person who is much mightier than I am. And he illustrates the might of Jesus or the greatness of Jesus, why you should listen to him, in really two ways in verse 7. First, he says, he's greater than me, he's mightier than me, because I can't even untie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That idea, like when you think about untying someone's shoes, like it doesn't really fit culturally with us because we don't have like specific people that are designated to take our shoes off for us or things like that. But it's this idea of like even the lowliest of servant jobs, I'm not good enough to be able to do that for Jesus. I can't even shine his shoes is maybe a better representation of what we're talking about in our culture today. John says, he's so much beyond me and so much beyond you that you have to listen to him. But it's not just like his greatness in that direction. He describes more of why he's so great in verse 8. He says, I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to be able to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be able to pour God's Spirit onto you. If you want to have a relationship with God, you want to be like God, you want to have a communication with God, Jesus is the one that's able to do that. Not any other man, not John. There's no other access to God's Spirit. He's the one that's able to give that to mankind. So that's the big point in the first paragraph of John or of Mark. Mark really wants to establish the good news of Jesus is that he's coming to save. And if you want to come to him and you want to be saved, you've got to repent. Very first, you've got to change. You have to be willing to change. If you're not willing to change, you can't come to Jesus. And the reason why you need to be willing to change is because he is so great. He is so mighty. He's so powerful. And he can connect you with God like no one else can possibly do. That's the big message and what I really like to emphasize or try to emphasize in the first paragraph. And then I'll maybe stop and say, do you have any questions about that? And if they do, great. I don't typically get a lot of questions. I think Mark is pretty straightforward about that. And the rest of Mark extrapolates on how that actually happens and Jesus's life. After that, I like to point out maybe some secondary points to make in Mark. I think that's helpful to see in the things that you read. So I point out John in specifically. Mark doesn't give a lot of emphasis to John, but he does tell a little bit about John. And he mentions kind of his lifestyle. In verse 6, it says that John was clothed in camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. It's kind of a wild man kind of picture of like, I don't know, I seem as very unkempt, probably had a scraggly beard, maybe not particularly clean all the time. He ate bugs, which is maybe a delicacy in some places, but not here. So kind of strange, unorthodox type of person. And I like to think about what John's mission is and who established him to that mission knowing who he is. John's responsibility is maybe one of the greatest responsibilities ever given to a man, to prepare the people of earth for God's Son. That's what John's job is. Huge job. And who appointed him to do that? Who gave him that mission? It was God. God gave him that mission. Now, if you're God and you're going to pick someone to do arguably the most important human job in history, who are you picking to do that? You see a lot about what God kind of favors and what he cares about and who he picks in John. He could have picked a really prestigious person, a kingly person, somebody that was really the epitome of society, really well-kept person, a fluent person, you know, whatever. But he picks a poor, humble, wild man to prepare the way for Jesus. That shows me that God cares significantly less about outward appearances than what we often do. And we can be really, really attached and really think very deeply about outward physical things. God doesn't. You see that all throughout the Bible. He cares about the heart. He cares about truth. He cares about people coming to him. And I often wonder if John showed up today, like if none of this had happened and Jesus was coming to the world in 2023, and John showed up on the outskirts of Gettysburg and he starts preaching, how many like churches would invite John to come and like preach for them? You know, it seems like not a whole lot. You know, it's like, you're not allowed in here. You're kind of creepy. You know, stay away. But he's teaching the truth. And we need to listen to the truth regardless of where it comes from. And that's a big lesson to learn from John, something that we need to let go of, this outward influence and political influence or whatever else might influence our decisions to listen to people. We need to listen to people because God's truth is being spoken by them. And you see that in John. That's the first paragraph of the Gospel of Mark. We haven't really got to Jesus yet, and we get to Jesus in verse 9. So then I asked to read verse 9 through 15. It says, in those days, Jesus came to Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with him and the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." So, Jesus finally comes on the scene in verse 9, and he comes down to John, and John ends up baptizing him. He submits himself to God's plan, he follows what God wants people to be doing, and following the pattern that John is trying to establish here, and his baptism is totally different than anything anyone has ever seen before. When you read the Bible, I think particularly narratives, it's helpful to imagine, try to put yourself there and see some of the things that are going on. It's really helpful the way that the writers include some details to help us to do that. So I like asking, you know, have you ever seen anyone be baptized before? Like you, person that I'm studying with, have you ever seen someone be baptized? Some of them have, some of them haven't. Maybe some of them have been baptized before in some way, according to their understanding. And I asked them, in all of your experiences in seeing baptisms, have you ever seen anything like this happen at a baptism, where someone gets dunked and then the sky gets ripped open and there's this like spiritual dove flying down from the opening in the sky, and then you hear God's voice? I don't know what that would have been like, but it must have been really booming and amazing. I don't know how long that carried and how many people were able to hear that, but God kind of putting his stamp of approval here. This is totally unique, totally different, and really kind of God's way of saying exactly what John was saying in the previous paragraph. John said, "This person is mighty, and you need to listen to him." God says, "This is my son, and you need to listen to him. He is mighty, he is great, and he's doing exactly what John had been doing before." So he's declared the Son of God. He's the one that we need to listen to. John said it, God said it, and he is submitting to God and being very pleasing to God. Now you get a little bit of a confusing turn in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." He's declared the Son of God, he's pleasing to God, and he ends up in the middle of nowhere being tempted for 40 days. That seems a little strange, a little weird and off to me. There are several things that I see whenever I think about that. Is if Jesus is being pleasing to God, then why is he being attacked? Like, I thought that if you're pleasing to God, your life is good, and all your problems go away. You know, a lot of people think that. Didn't happen with Jesus. He was pleasing to God, and so Satan really doubles down on trying to attack him and destroy him. And if you think logically about that, it makes a lot of sense. Who is the most threatening person to Satan? Is it someone that's pleasing to God and following him, or someone that doesn't really care about God and isn't doing well? Satan doesn't really have to work at someone that's not trying to follow God and please God and apply themselves to righteousness. They're already doing Satan's job for him. But he really doubles down and attacks here. And I noticed some other kind of details that Mark includes to show a little bit of Satan's strategy in attacking people. One thing that's impressive about Jesus here is that he stands up to temptation. He's able to withhold the temptation of Satan. Mark doesn't mention that specifically, but the other Gospels will, that he was being tempted but did not submit to the temptation. Matthew and Luke go into extreme detail about what those temptations were and Jesus' answers and things. But he's alone in the wilderness, and Mark emphasizes that the only people that are with him are Satan and the wild animals. Now, it mentions at the end of that, and this is, I think, after his temptation, the angels were ministering to him. You see that later on in some of the Gospels. But Jesus was able to do what no man was able to do. And I point this out to people, that from the very beginning, man had every single advantage to follow God's will and do good. When God created the world, he made it very good. There was no sin, no temptation, or no hardship, no difficulty, no trials. It was paradise in the creation that he made. And he put Adam and Eve in that paradise, and they failed with every single advantage. Jesus had seemingly every single disadvantage, but he still succeeded. Who do you think that we need to learn from how to succeed in righteousness? Obviously, Jesus. He's the one that can be faced with every single opposition, but can stand up to that and follow God and teach others to do that as well. So he has that temptation period in verse 12 and 13. After that, he really starts his ministry. That's Mark's kind of beginning of the introduction, and he finally gets to Jesus's beginning his work of God in verse 14. He comes into Galilee, and he starts preaching the gospel, and it tells a little bit of what he was saying. In verse 15, he's saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, verse 14 is kind of interesting. When you see what Jesus is doing here, it should remind you of something earlier on in Mark. Does it remind you of anything else, what Jesus is saying and what he's doing, with anything else previous in Mark? And it should, because we're only 15 verses in, so it's easy to go back and see. Jesus is saying exactly what John said. And actually, what's happening to John is in some ways a little bit of a foreshadow to what's going to happen to Jesus. So John begins by preaching repentance. Jesus comes on the scene, and he's preaching repentance. Twice in the first 15 verses, Mark really hits that home. You have to change if you want to come to Jesus. But then also, when we know the rest of the story, and some people might know this, some people might not, when you know the rest of the story of Jesus, what happens to John as a herald of righteousness and being arrested happens to Jesus. People that teach repentance and godliness are not popular in the world. And John gets arrested, and his story is finished later on in Mark. In Mark chapter 6, we learn what happens specifically to John. The same thing happens to Jesus. He comes representing God, representing God's kingdom, teaching change and repentance, and he's not going to be very popular by the end of his story, although he is at the beginning. But there's that still big emphasis that you've got to change. You can't get forgiveness, you can't get the salvation or the blessings of God unless you're willing to change into your life like he wants you to. So that's the first 15 verses of Mark, and I'll usually pause there and ask, you have any questions about that? Repentance is a big question that people will ask about and talk about, and that gets extrapolated on later in the gospel. Then I read verse 16 through 20, and this might be the last thing that we do today, and we might do part two next week, or 2 weeks from now, because Joel's going to be here. So verse 16 says, passing along the side of the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants, and they followed him. This, if you're just reading Mark, is kind of a particularly strange story, if it's your first time encountering this. And I've had some people like, that's weird, why did they do that kind of thing, which makes sense. It looks like this is just a stranger showing up by the side of the sea, and he says, hey, come with me. And they're like, okay. And they just leave their life and go and follow him, and they don't even know who he is. Now, usually I would advise when you're studying with people, particularly new people to the Bible, it's not super helpful to just dump overloads of information on them and say, like, now let's cross-reference Mark with Matthew, and we'll cross-reference Matthew with Luke, and we'll cross-reference that with some of the prophecies, and, like, throw in all kinds of stuff at them. Like, let's just stay in Mark, and I usually try to do that. If we're reading Mark, let's read Mark, and let's see what Mark is trying to say and what he's trying to communicate. It is helpful, however, sometimes to throw in a little bit of extra information. Like, for example, in this story, Peter and Andrew and James and John, this is not the first time they meet Jesus, although it looks like it is in Mark. They know who Jesus is. They've met him. You can see that really clearly in John chapter 1. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was a disciple of John, and he was told directly by John the Baptist, that's Jesus, that's the Lamb of God, go follow him. And then he brings Peter, and they become kind of followers in a loose sense of Jesus. This is Jesus directly commissioning them to be his specific apostles and coming to him. So that's helpful to point out. It's not just a stranger showing up and following him. They know about Jesus, they know his greatness, and then they follow. But after learning that, you can see what the proper response is to someone as great as Jesus when he requires something of you, asks something of you. He comes to these guys while they're in the middle of their workday, and he says, come and follow me. And what impresses me about these fishermen is they immediately respond when Jesus speaks. He says, drop what you're doing and come now. And they drop what they're doing and they come now. And you look at what they leave. They leave their jobs. John and James leave their father, leave their family, leave their homes. They leave a lot to come and follow Jesus. There are often times where we'll be faced with some commands or some requirements that God or Jesus give us in our lives. And we might think to ourselves, I know there are things that I need to change, but I'll change it later. Not right now. Now is not convenient. There's a guy in the Bible, there's actually a story about who does that. He's listening to Paul, the King Agrippa, and he says, I hear what you're saying, makes sense. In a better opportune time, I'll ask you to come back and tell me again. But now's not the time, kind of thing. That's not the response that we need to have to God. When we learn there's a change that needs to be made, we take care of it now. It would be like learning that you have an absolutely deadly, life-threatening disease that's going to kill you 100%. Here's the cure. Would you like to take it now? And you say, I want to live 5 more years with my disease. No one would do that. They would take the cure immediately make the changes, change their diet, change their lifestyle, and try to save their life. And that's what the apostles here, or soon-to-be apostles, do whenever Jesus comes. And they're willing to sacrifice a lot to do that. They're willing to put their jobs behind, their homes behind, their families behind, and make Jesus the head of their life. It can be really easy to be attached to all kinds of other things in our lives, but that's not where the source of salvation comes from. Salvation comes from Jesus and faith and trust in him. And later on, Mark will tell that people that follow the example of Peter, Andrew, James, and John here will be blessed by Jesus. That's a promise from Jesus. You'll get physical blessings. Mark says that later on in the gospel. But more importantly, you'll get spiritual blessings. You'll get eternal life and things that you can stake your entire existence on with Jesus. So Jesus is so great that these people are willing to put him above everything else in their life. That's the proper response to seeing Jesus' greatness and who he is. When Jesus says, follow, we follow. And these guys will become constant companions of Jesus and learn through the next 3 years or so from his life and go out and start teaching other people how to have a relationship with him. That is helpful to see because Mark chapter 1 ends with a negative example of what not to do in response to Jesus' commands. But here in the beginning, this is what you do. You listen to him immediately and follow him and trust him because he can care for you and take care of you. So that's halfway through Mark chapter 1. That's what I typically like to do and show to people, and I found effective in teaching people that. We'll stop right there just for the sake of time, and we'll finish up Mark 1 and going into Mark 2, where in Mark 1, 21 through chapter 2, verse 12, it really emphasizes why you really need to listen to Jesus, what Jesus is capable of, and his authority. That's just very introductory level of how to come to Jesus and why generally you should come to Jesus. So I hope that's helpful. If you would like to study more about this, one thing I wanted to mention at the beginning of the sermon is something that I want to make publicly aware to people of what I would like to do and what I think is helpful, what people have done with me in my life, is whenever I was learning how to teach people, I had no idea how to start a conversation with someone or teach or work through a Bible book or anything like that. I didn't even really know how to study the Bible by myself. And I was able to sit down with one of our elders in Kentucky I told him, I have no idea how to study. Can you help me? Like, I don't know. I was like 15. I'm like, I don't know what to do in studying the Bible. I know a lot of Bible stories because I grew up in it, but I don't know how to teach it. And he said, great, what do you know the least about in the Bible? And I told him it was Ecclesiastes at that time, which is now one of my favorite books. And he said, cool, we'll study that. And we met together every week and studied that. And he taught me Ecclesiastes. And when we got done, he said, now we're going to do it again, but you're going to teach me Ecclesiastes. And that was a super helpful thing for me to do. And I want to make myself available to anyone that wants to do that here. I've done that with a few of you all. If you'd like to study together and just learn how, like, I teach, I'm not the standard for teaching, but I can give you at least some pointers of what I do. I'd be happy to do that. And if you'd like to practice, teach me. I think that's a good thing for us to do. Spend time together, help one another to learn how to have conversations with real people and teach the Bible. So that's just another kind of side tip to the lesson this morning. So we talked about Jesus. Jesus is the greatest being in the entire universe, and he saved us. He sacrifices himself. That's how the story ends in Mark. But he saves only people that come to him. Matthew 1 says that Jesus becomes the source of salvation for all of his people, those who call on him. If you need to call on Jesus this morning, you can do that. You can change your life. You can decide, like what John was preaching and what Jesus was preaching, this is the day that I change. This is the day that I'm going to repent, that I'm going to dedicate myself to God. I might not know all of the answers, but I know that salvation is in Jesus and I need him. And I'm going to turn my life to him and learn everything I can from him. And we can help you do that this morning. You can be baptized. You can start your new life and walk with him. Or if you need any other help from the church here, we can do that for you as well. And you can come talk to me about that while we stand and sing this song.